beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. All right? Now I'm going to turn over to 1 John. 1 John, that's toward the end of the Bible. And I know it sounds logical, but it's right before 2 John. So it's easy to find. Right after the 1 and 2 Peter, too. But I'm going to read verses 5, chapter 1, verse 5, through chapter 2, verse 2. That's what we spent our time in the last several weeks. We will summarize that as well. 1 John 1, starting with verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Let's just ask for God's help now, okay? Father, we do ask that you would just help us to focus, to pay attention, even in the little bit of uncomfort or discomfort that we have here. And I pray, Lord, that we might learn, even as we review, we might remember things that we know, and that, Lord, that we need to know in order to live rightly before you. And I pray, Lord, that it would be profitable to each one of us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You want to turn that fan on? I'm always hot because heat rises and I'm higher than you are when I stand. Not to mention hot air that seems to emanate from the pulpit. So, okay. Look at your notes. And again, if you haven't been here with the series, we're covering a lot real quickly as a review. So if you don't fully understand it or grasp it, that's okay. But I think mostly what we'll say will make sense. So I think the roof is starting to lift off there. No, that's fine. Okay, number one. So, who needs a pen? Who doesn't have a pen? You are awesome, Bear. Anyone need a pen to write notes? Okay. We encourage people to take notes here. Okay, number one. As we look at John chapter 1, it describes Jesus in many different ways. Number one, Jesus is God. It describes Jesus as God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, that makes a lot of difference, because who Jesus is the very core of everything that has to do with what is Christian. If Jesus is just another person, then Christianity is worthless. Okay? If Jesus was just some good guy trying to do his best, Christianity still is worthless. As C.S. Lewis said, he's either there goes my brain. It just fell out my ear. He's either a liar because he claimed things that would not be true then, or a lunatic, a crazy man that thought he was something that he wasn't, or he's the Lord, he's God. He can't be a good man because a good man doesn't lie. He can't be a helpful man because a crazy man is not going to help you. He has to either be the Lord or one of these two. He can't be a good man, as the Muslims say he is. Jesus is a prophet in the Muslim religion. He can't be a prophet because he claimed to be equal with God. Okay? And someone claiming to be equal with God who isn't God is either a liar or a crazy man. Okay? Or he's truly God. The Bible declares that he was equal with God. In the beginning was the Word. Look at it in your notes here. The existence when he was in the beginning. We talked about there's at least seven beginnings in the Bible. Okay, the beginning. When did you begin? Life begins at conception. Life begins at conception, right? But we always think about our birthday. So Guy had his birthday on what day, Guy? The 7th? So Guy began 10 years and 3 days ago. It sounds like the Gettysburg Address, kind of. 10 years and 3 days ago, our fathers brought forth in this continent a guy named Guy. Okay? But we think about our beginnings. So our beginnings usually think like this. You know, our birthday forward. Yay, that's me. And, you know, and the longer this gets, the longer we don't want it to be. You know, as far as that, really my line isn't that long. Do I look that long? Okay? But there's also beginnings like the Bible talks about that which was from the beginning in John chapter 1, where Jesus' earthly ministry began. But there's also in the Bible this, or there's a beginning. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, right? The earth was created and the heavens. There's that beginning. So there's the beginning of time if we think of it that way. But there's also in the Bible a beginning that goes like this. It's really just an arrow backwards. Okay, God was in the beginning without a true beginning. It's just looking back with no beginning in sight. Okay, that's God is eternal. He doesn't have a birthday. He doesn't have a beginning. So that's what this is referring to when it says, in the beginning was the Word. There's no start. It's just looking backwards in eternity. In the beginning was the Word. So the Word has always been when he was. The presence of the Word, this is back in your notes, where he was, and the Word was with God. Okay? The Word was with God. So think of it this way. I'll just draw, this is supposed to be a face. How's that look? Does that look like a face? Kind of? Okay, two faces. Yeah, there's an eyeball here and an eyeball here, okay? This is with people. Okay, you want ears. Okay, we got ears, so that helps even better. Okay, otherwise it's like, no, it looks like a vase. But anyway, the idea is he's in the presence of God. Who can be in the presence of God? No one. Man, the Bible says of Moses, when God passed by Moses, said, if you see me, you'll die, because no man can look upon God. Guess who was in the presence of God? Jesus Christ was in the presence of God. Why? Because he is God. He's not a man, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would say, or the first created being. He's not just a prophet, as the Muslims would say. He's not a God, as the Mormons would say, which is really just an elevated man. He is God. He's equal with God. There's, remember, the Christian one emblem or symbol of the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Again, it's not something that's easy to understand, but all three are God. Jesus is God, and that's what John 1 states. He was in the presence of God, which only God could be. The essence of the Word says, and the Word was, what? God. Or, in essence, you could say God-ish. He was God. Okay? He was God. In his makeup, he was God. The Bible clearly states that Jesus is God. He's not just a good man. He's not just a prophet. He's not just an activist for the sufferings of people. He's the Lord. Okay? And then the face of the Word, we looked at John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? So it connects that to Jesus. Jesus came to earth, took on flesh. He was already God. Christmas, that's what Christmas is about, right? Jesus comes to earth and takes on humanity. He's born, he takes on human flesh. So why? Why does he do that? Because it was better than being God without having the humanity with it? Absolutely not. Why did he do that? Why did Jesus become flesh? What was Christmas all about? It wasn't so he could start a holiday, right? It's so that he could die. God can't die. Jesus takes on human flesh so he could die for what? For our sins, right? To pay the penalty for the sins that you and I have committed so that we can be right with God. That's why Jesus came. Jesus is God. All right. So far, so good? Next. See, we're going pretty fast. That was a full sermon there, the one we just covered here. Jesus is the creator of everything. The Bible clearly states this in many places, but here clearly as well. It says that all things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. All things came into being by Jesus Christ. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus was the one that was speaking them into existence. Okay? Jesus was the one that created it. Created everything. And it's very clear. Look at your notes again. The fact of Jesus' creatorship, all things through him became. That's the literal translation. All things through him became. They came into being. The extent of his creatorship, it says, without him became not one thing which has become. In other words, you think of anything and it is directly the result of Jesus' creation. Now, I'm walking on tile on the floor here, okay? The components or whatever that this tile had to be created from came from Jesus. In fact, the Bible says, and I refer to it there in Colossians, but the Bible says he holds all things together. Scientifically, we've yet to figure out how atoms stay together, right? Well, atoms, right? By the way, I've taught you this before, but this is a Greek word, atom. We use it all the time, right? Molecules are made out of atoms, okay? Tomato, depends on where you're from, okay? Means to cut. What happens when you put an A in front of a word? Yeah, you can't cut it any further. An atom is the smallest thing until we've discovered, 140-some subatomic particles, which is an oxymoron. Okay, but you can't cut it any further. When we first discovered atoms, they said these must be the smallest parts of anything. And it's like now we've found a lot more. In fact, atoms are made up of what? Electrons. Protons. Neutrons. Plus 140 plus other things that we're still discovering, okay? So they didn't have you memorize all those in school, okay? But guess what? The protons have what kind of a charge? Positive, okay? The electrons have a negative charge. The neutrons would be, okay, I like that, okay? So neutrons and protons go here, okay? Neutral, I'll put zeros here. So you have pluses, zeros, 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 okay, got it? And then negatives all around. The electrons float around. Almost exactly what an atom, just kidding. And they're very small, right? But they're very fast. And by the way, it's all has to do with electronic charges. Now, the problem is, though, that what happens when you ever have like a magnets? You ever play with magnets? You know, and you take the two positive sides and you try to put them together. And it, you know, often, or you chase it around on the table. Okay? Why? Because like charges repel. But the problem is, atoms, all the electrons are here, which should repel from each other, and the positively charged protons should also repel. So when you feel like you're flying apart, hey, I'm in a bad day, it's probably kind of true. You should be. And the Bible says that God holds all things together. He's not only the creator, but he's the maintainer. He keeps you from flying apart in your chair, which is mostly air, space, if you will. You're sitting on electronic charges, you know, really, and all that. It blows our mind because we knock on stuff, and this is actually electronic charges hitting electronic charges. Feels hard to me, right, when I hit the white bar. But God created all that. Jesus holds it all together. And notice here, the extent of it, there's nothing that Jesus didn't create. Because what's not made of atoms? Okay, that pretty much summarizes it, right? Okay, anything, anywhere, and I got it in your notes here, any place, anything, anybody. So God created everything. Jesus is God, the Son, and he created everything. There's nothing that is in existence that he didn't bring into existence, okay? The purpose of his creatorship, we only touched on this a little bit. There's probably many reasons, but at least two are there. One is for worship. Did God need us? Like, I'm lonely, I'm sad, there's nothing to do. He didn't need us. They had a perfect fellowship between the God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. God created us because he is God, and he created us to worship him, to honor him, to bring glory to him. And then also, that's found in Revelation 4. It talks about, let's turn there. I can't quote it. I'll just read it for you. How's that? Revelation 4:11. But it brings out the fact that his worship is based, at least in part, on the fact that he's the creator. Okay? And if I could remember it, I would just quote it to you. Revelation 4:11 says this. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power for, or you could translate it, because you created all things. And by your will they exist, just like we talked about, they exist and were created. Okay, so at least in part that has to do, God created us in part to be worshipped. The second thing is Ephesians 2, many of us have memorized verses 8 and 9. It goes like this. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith or belief. For by grace you're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't be saved by coming to church or giving money or being baptized. You're not saved by your good works. You're saved by belief in what Jesus has done. And then it says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Okay, so at least one other reason we're created is so that we can serve God and serve his creation, other people. All right? So that's the purpose of his creatorship. And the results, what happens? If it's true, which the Bible clearly states that Jesus is our creator, what happens then? Yeah, we're accountable to him. We belong to him, and he has the right to tell us how to live. He has the right to define what marriage is. He has the right to tell us what right and wrong is. He has the right to tell us to obey our authorities. He has the right to tell us to be pure and holy. Okay? And guess what? Accountability is that he will call that into account. He will evaluate. The Bible uses the term judgment. There will be a judgment where all of our works are evaluated. Whether you're a saved person, whether you believed in Jesus and had your sins forgiven, your works will still be evaluated where? The judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ. You will be rewarded or you will lose rewards based upon what you do. The Bible says every idle word will be judged. Also, if you reject Jesus on this earth, you refuse to accept him as your Savior, your works will be judged too. At the what's known as the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation 20. It talks about those people being judged by their works, by the things that are written in the books that God keeps track of. Okay, so he will hold us accountable. That's one thing as a creator. And then, of course, his authority, we already talked about. He has the right to tell us what to do. So that's number two. So far, so good. You can loosen your seatbelt a little bit, maybe not. Okay, number three, Jesus is life. Okay, I think we spent two Sundays on that. Here's just a quick summary here. In him was life, the Bible says. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. What does it mean by Jesus being the life? Jesus is the originator of all life. You are not alive without Jesus. Okay? All things came into being, so therefore he gave you life. The Bible says God created Adam from the dust of the earth. Yeah, okay. Ladies, you can remind us that anytime it's convenient. Adam's created from the dust of the earth, and God breathed into him, and Adam became a living soul. Okay? We receive our being, our existence from God. All right? He's the originator. Nothing is alive that God didn't make alive. Jesus is the originator or author of life. Jesus is the restorer of eternal life. When Adam sinned in the garden and Eve, they were ejected from the garden. They were separated from God. Jesus brings back that relationship and gives people eternal life to those who believe on him. And I have three points there. Life is the possession of eternal life. Talking about God bringing not only physical life where we breathe, but also eternal life where we're reconnected to God. Okay? And understand, you have to understand that eternal life is not how long you live. Right? You have to understand. This is a little, maybe a little harder to understand. How many people will live forever, will exist forever? Everybody. So you have to understand that. Eternal life is not how long you exist. Even though we have a beginning, right? Whether you talk about our birthday or our conception, everyone that's ever been conceived will go on forever. Eternal life changes where you spend that and who you spend that with, okay? Eternal life, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you live forever with Jesus in, not in heaven. Okay, it's the new earth, the Bible talks about it. Let's just say in good situation, it's good. It's wonderful. It's blessed. Okay? No sin, no dying, no crying, all of that. If you reject Jesus, when you are judged at the great white throne judgment, you are cast into what the Bible calls the lake of fire forever and ever. So people will continue either way, but they will continue in a state of this is away from Jesus. And it's a terrible situation. And by the way, we're there. If we end up there, it's because we deserve, all of us deserve that. The reason why these people are up here is because they believe in what Jesus has done, right? But these people reject it. So it's a terrible situation, and that lasts forever. It never goes away. Why? Because that's the punishment we have for rejecting God. All right? So that's what we're talking about here, that God restores our relationship with Jesus. That's eternal life. Okay? So far, so good? Okay, number four. We have a lot to go yet, but not any more writing after number four. Number four. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the light. Now let me just read through the nine observations. That was one sermon. Okay, down at the bottom here. This is just out of John chapter 1. Jesus' light overcomes darkness. Jesus' light repels darkness. Jesus' light requires belief. You have to believe in the light, the truth that Jesus reveals. Jesus' light requires belief by everyone. Jesus' light requires witnessing. In other words, we need to proclaim it. Jesus' light is the true light. There's only one light. There's not many lights. Jesus isn't one light of many. He's the only light. Okay, if you reject Jesus, you are in darkness, the Bible says. Jesus' light has its imposters. Okay, people come and say, try and put off that they know the truth when it's rejecting what God says is true. Jesus' light is available to all, to everyone. All right? And Jesus' light is needed by everyone. So each one of us needs Jesus' light. So that's 9 observations, and we spent all the rest of this time talking about light here, but let me continue, all right? The rest is just paying attention. We've gone from having to, oh, what do I write down next, to I've got to pay attention now because there's nothing else to write. So we're cranking up the whole maturity thing with one step here. God gives His Son. We looked at John chapter 3, one of my other favorite passages, not just because John 3:16 is there, but the entire first 18 verses or more, first 21 verses even. God's action. We looked at John 3:16. You see it in football games and stuff, John 3:16. That's, you know, most people, I don't know if they ever look it up or not, but what's John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay? That's what God did. What did God do? That's God's action. Now, the next verse tells us why He did it, at least to some degree. Verse 16 says, too, that they might not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17 says this, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God didn't send Jesus so that everyone would go to the lake of fire that we talked about. God sent Jesus so that they would not. Okay? He did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's His intention. Now, our decision, verse 18. Let me write this on the board. This is probably one of the most important verses to understand in all the Bible. Verse 16, 17, and 18. But here's verse 18. He who, what? Believes on Him, notice, is not condemned. But he who believes not or does not believe is condemned already. So what this says is, what it takes to be saved is you have to believe. What do you have to do to not be saved? Nothing. A person that does not believe is already condemned. They're already going to the lake of fire. The Bible says, if you believe on Jesus, you are not condemned. He has taken your sin away. Okay? Now we have to talk about that. There's two categories of people the Bible talks about then. There's people that believe and people who don't. That's it. Doesn't matter where you're from, you know, whether you're Dutch. I was in the first church I pastored. If you're not Dutch, you're not much, pretty much. And I wasn't Dutch, so I wasn't much. But the idea, there's two. Either you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved, or you don't. And if you believe, you're not condemned. If you do believe, or if you believe, you're not condemned. If you don't believe, you're already condemned. There's nothing you have to do. Now the last part, down at the bottom of the page, and it goes into the next page, is God's light reveals. The next three verses in John 3 bring this out even more. Condemnation. And this is the heartbreak, and the Bible says it's not, they're not condemned if they believe, they are condemned if they don't believe. And then it goes on to say, and this is the condemnation. There's still condemnation. Why? That men loved darkness rather than what? Light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Here's what Jesus did. God gave Him as a sacrifice to die on the cross for our sins. And He did it so that He could save us so that we wouldn't be condemned. And all we have to do is accept Jesus as our Savior, to believe that He is our sin bearer And yet people are still condemned. Why? Because they reject the light because they don't want God to tell them what to do. They reject God because they want to live in sin. They want to live in evil. I injected in here that I believe believers can live in that state. This is a salvation passage. But there's believers that don't walk with God. Why? They don't want to be in the Word of God. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And so they're saved, but yet they think, I don't want God to tell me what to do. I don't want God to say this is right and this is wrong. And you probably know people that are like that. And the issue is their heart. The issue is that I'm not interested. The backside, rejection. They love darkness rather than light. And folks, would you rather walk in darkness, not knowing where you're going, what's around you, what dangers there are and all that, which is what the Bible says, everyone who doesn't walk in the light is walking in that way. Or would you rather walk knowing what the truth is, knowing what's right and wrong, what is holy and unholy, what is true and false, and be able to relate to God on an ongoing basis? I mean, that would be called in our vernacular a no-brainer, wouldn't it? It's like a duh moment, or maybe an aha moment if you like that better. It's like, duh, what would you rather? Do you walk around not knowing what's going on, not understanding it, not being able to avoid what darkness brings? Or would you rather be able to walk with the Creator showing you what's true and what is holy? And it's like, of course, the latter is better. There's no reason to walk in darkness. No good reason. Number three, explanation. There's two categories of deed doers. And I would say again that you can categorize believers into this sometimes too. Those that practice evil, they hate the light, they do not come to the light, and they avoid deed evaluation. They don't want to know what the Bible says. They don't want to understand the Bible. Why? Because they're happy with their sin. You know, I think of righteous Lot, who vexed his soul from day to day. We brought him up. Demas, who was a fellow servant of Paul, having loved this present world, has forsaken me. Okay? The Bible over and over tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the love, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Right? Over and over. And those are commands to whom? Believers, right? Those that are saved. Do you think we struggle with that? It's an issue of obedience, right? It's an issue of walking in the light as opposed to walking in darkness. Okay? The second group is those that do the truth. They come to the light. They have their deeds evaluated. God, is this right or wrong? Is this true or false? Is this holy or unholy? Okay? Next section here. We're almost done. We're getting there anyway. Well on our way. And again, we won't cover nearly this much information in the second session. After we have our treats, we will just 3 points, right? And a couple discussion points. Continuing on with the theme of light, we looked at John, different passages that talked about light in the book of John. We looked at John 8, 11, and 12, and that's what these are here. We're supposed to live the light, and we're supposed to believe the light. Those are the 2 points of that Sunday. John 8, 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am what? The light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now let me ask you this. Is there a difference between following and believing? I believe there is. One is your birth, another is your behavior. If we live in the light, let us also walk in the light. Galatians 5:25, right? There's a difference. You were sometimes darkness, now are you light. Walk as children of light. Okay, it's an activation of what is true for us. Observations here, Jesus is the light, he's the only light. And only people that follow Jesus, actively follow Jesus, have the light of life. Jesus' light is for living. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Okay? God intends for you to walk in the light now. Jesus' light is to be followed. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 11, 9 and 10, that's in your notes too. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." Number four, Jesus' light is to direct our way so that we don't stumble. If we are not walking by the light, guess what we are doing? We are walking in darkness and we are stumbling. You cannot come to God's answers by your own understanding. We've talked about that before, right? Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. We can't even know what the Bible says. We are to trust in the Lord with all our and lean not on our own. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And God seems to imply that you can't get there with your own smarts. You can't get there with what you know. And when you put the pieces of the puzzle together, it never comes together the way God intends, because you need God's light to do that. God's light is the picture in the front of the puzzle box that helps you to put everything together correctly. Jesus' light is to protect our way. It guides us and it protects us. We don't stumble. And then in John 12:35, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going.'" Without the light, we walk in darkness. Without the light, we walk in ignorance. And again, I believe that a believer can do that. If he rejects, he's not reading and meditating on the Word day and night, he stumbles, he's in darkness, he's in ignorance. That doesn't mean his birth is not secure in Jesus Christ, but it is not activated. He cannot walk in the light because he's not in the light. Okay? And notice here it says that apparently the darkness can overtake you. If you ignore the light long enough, you will think that your darkness is light. We're also supposed to believe the light. John 12:36, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. And then John 12:46, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." The light of offer is not forced. God does not make you walk in the light. The offer of light is not indefinite. It seems like after a time you do not have the light. Maybe that's hardness of heart. Maybe that's the end of your life. It seems like it's during life sometimes. Now, the people rejected to the point where their hearts are so hardened that light doesn't even matter to them. Okay? Dangerous situation to be in. Believing the light results in becoming sons of light. I don't believe here that it's talking about salvation. I believe it's talking about activation. Just like you are light, but walk as children of light. Okay? It's you're living out your birth, so to speak. And then freedom from darkness. What was it? "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." But it's the truth. What is truth that sets you free? Not what is you think is the truth. Okay? And it's truth put to practice. All right? It's not just, I know a lot of things. That doesn't get you anywhere unless you act upon what you know. Lastly, down at the bottom of the page here, we spent, 3 weeks on this? So I've summarized it pretty well, okay? How to walk in God's light. This is found in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to chapter 2, verse 2. There's two truths about God. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. What did we describe light as being? Two things. Light is two things. What is true? What is true? And we would say, as opposed to fault, okay? I could tell you I'm 8 foot tall, but that's not true. That's not accurate information, okay? So light is what is true. Light sheds light, sheds or reveals what is true and what isn't true. Also, what is holy? Or you could say what is right. What is pure. Okay? Light is what is true, and light is also what is holy. Holy is the difference between what is right and wrong. Okay? God is holy, and in Him is no darkness at all. There's no untruth. He knows everything. There's nothing hidden from Him. He doesn't in any way believe something that is not true. And God is holy. He totally rejects sin at every level. Okay? He cannot fellowship with sin. He cannot be friends with sin. He cannot say, well, that's okay with sin and sweep it under the rug. He has to deal with sin. And this passage talks about that. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So how do we get along with God? Because there are things we don't know. There's probably things that we're believing in that aren't true. And guess what? You don't even have to, you know, think too hard on this. We're not always holy, are we? You wrote this down before, but I'll write it again. Bear, help me out with this. Even though you're kind of a quasi-visitor. S stands for what? This is an acronym we made up. Sinful bent. Sinful acts, sorry. Sinful acts. It's what we do that God says you don't do, or what we don't do that God says you must do. Those are violations. When we think of sin, that's usually what we think of. But also, what's I? Inherited guilt. We are sinners because our parents were sinners. So we, guess what? Two people have a baby. Two people are sinners. What's their baby? A sinner. Okay? That goes all the way back to whom? Adam and Eve, all right? So Adam and Eve had kids, and guess what? We're sinners. So we inherit their guilt. We're part of the cursed human race because of an Adam and Eve sin. Okay? What's the last one? Negative bent. The Bible says we have a carnal nature. We have the old man. We have that part of us that likes to sin, that wants to sin. And that's what fights. When you're saved, you actually have a fight going on then. Right? When you're not saved, hey. There's only one side. It's like wrestling with your own team. You know, it's not a big deal. So it's a negative bent. There's a desire to sin that God overcomes. We'll explain that here. If we walk in the light. But that's what sin is. When we talk about sin, okay? God cannot deal. God cannot say it's okay if you do something wrong. He cannot. He's a holy God. He has to judge. He has to condemn that. God has to deal with that inherited guilt that you inherited, that you are a sinner. And guess what? You prove it because of these, okay? And also, God cannot deal with this. You want to wander from God. How do you overcome that? He can't walk with you when you're walking in sin. Okay? Four ways here. Am I fellowshipping with God who is light? He's completely true. He's completely holy. Okay, ready? By what means do I walk? The Bible says this. God is light and Him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, if we walk and let God show us as we are walking what is true and what is holy, that's the only way light is there. That's the only way that truth sets us free, okay? Using God's illumination of the Word of God. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, what happens? We have fellowship. We get along with God and with others. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Remember, we said this. In 1 John, it talks about sinful acts, and it talks about negative bent. When we're saved, it takes care of the guilt. Okay? So when we're saved, but there's still sinful actions and still negative bent. The Bible says if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's singular. It has to do with our sinfulness, our sin nature. If we are walking in the light, God helps us to avoid those sin traps, and it overcomes our sin nature because He's telling us what is true and what is holy. He's enabling us to avoid what is sinful and to do what is right. He's enabling us to know what is true and to reject that which is untrue. Okay? So it overcomes our negative bent. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I think it could be accurately translated sinfulness. And that's an ongoing walk. If we are walking in the light, we are walking by means of the light. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The Bible says if we say that we have no sin or sinfulness, what does it say? I need to get over there. There's several verses that are quite similar. So it says this: if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, which is not what is true. And the Bible says that the truth is not in us. Again, we're not believing the truth about ourselves. Do you know that you have a sin nature, that you want to sin? Do you know that you will sin unless you walk in the light? Do you understand that? God overcomes that. He acknowledges you have a sinful bent. God acknowledges that, and He helps you to overcome that so you can walk with Him and He with you. Now, we're not talking about guilt, because God has taken care of that with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Guilt, you're justified, you're declared righteous. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. You'll never... All of that is paid for by Jesus Christ. And by the way, all of this is paid for by Jesus Christ too. But it's actuated by your practice. Okay? Then it goes on to say this, a verse that's very well misused. As you are doing this, as you are walking in the light, you come across things, either that you commit a sin, or that you discover that, oh man, the light says this is sin and I've been doing it all along. I didn't know. I was ignorant about what was right, okay? So, as we are walking in the light, that's when 1 John 1:9 is used. If we're not walking in the light, 1 John 1:9 has absolutely no value to you because you are already disobeying God. Fair? You're self-deceived and the truth is not in you already. So the 1 John 1:9 is not some kind of, you know, here, I'm going to throw out another get out of jail free card because I sin. And the Bible says if I confess, I'm out. The Bible isn't even talking about it. It's assuming that you're walking in the light as He is in the light. You're calling your sinfulness as sinfulness, and you are allowing Him to direct you in what is true and what is holy. And we come along, and, oh, I committed a sin, which on occasion we will yield to. What are we supposed to do? Yeah, we're supposed to confess it. What is confession? Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Or please forgive me for my sins. And let me use the buzzer. That isn't what it says. It doesn't say to ask forgiveness. Yeah, and it doesn't say to say you're sorry. It says you say the same thing that God says about that sin. Confession means to say the same thing about. It says if you confess the sin, God, you say that sin based upon what is true and what is holy, your light, that you say it's sin, and therefore I say it's sin. Please help me not to do it again. Based upon what you say is true and what is holy. Now listen, and then it says He's faithful and just and will forgive your sin. You don't have to ask for forgiveness. The prerequisite is you have to confess and He'll give you forgiveness. Now I've mentioned too, I believe there's some kind of judgment. I don't know, I can't fully explain it, except that it separates a believer from God. Because salvation completely takes care of your guilt and you're in the family of God. But the Bible says here, if there is sin, He still has to forgive it. Doesn't that confuse you sometimes? I thought my sins were all taken care of. Yes, they are in Jesus, they are. But there's still some kind of judgment that builds up when you sin. Remember, because God is holy and He can't in any way look on sin. Even if you're a believer, there's a broken relationship with Him. You're still in His family, but He can't interact with you as family because you're rejecting His holiness. So you're kind of off to the side and you aren't walking with Him. He has to forgive that. Now, He's faithful and just to forgive it. Why? Because Jesus has paid for it. He can forgive it because it's paid for. But God requires that we acknowledge sin as sin. Whether it's something we commit or something we realize that we're committing, we didn't even know it. Okay? Now, verse 10 says, by the way, this says, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our what? Notice there's an S on the end of this. There's not one here. Sin nature, sin actions. That's what this deals with. 1 John 1:9-2:2 talks about this. Sins. Okay? It says, if we say, when we have sinned, and we come across, either God reveals something that, oh, I didn't know this was sin, but now He shows that it is, or that we sinned and we know that we've sinned. John 1:10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, it's committing an action. What does it say here? We're not self-deceived. It says, we call Him a liar. We make Him a liar, God a liar, because God says what is true and what is holy, and we're saying, uh-uh. That's a Greek word for no. Huh? No, not really. What is true and what is holy, we say, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We're not living by His truth. So walking in the light is letting God show us what is true and holy and living in response to that. And also, as we find out that we've committed sin, we've committed a sinful act, we confess it, we say the same thing about it to God, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even the stuff we don't know, okay? And we're continuing to walk with God, even though there's sins that crop up. Even though we have that sinful bent, God navigates that through His light of His word that shows us what's true and holy, and we confess what's the sinful act so that we can keep that right relationship with God. Notice there's no forgiveness here. There's no forgiveness. It's not anything. 1 John 1:6-7 doesn't talk about forgiveness. It talks about your sinfulness, and He helps you navigate through that. There is forgiveness when it comes to sins. 1 John 2:1 says, and my little children, these things I write to you that you might not commit any sin action. One single sin action, the way it's written. Might not sin. But understand this, because God is true and holy, and He cannot look on sin at all. My little children, these things I write to you that you might not sin even once. But if we do sin, we have an advocate, someone that goes between us. And understand, He's talking to believers here. God hates sin so much that when a believer sins, it's a big issue with God. That's what has to be impressed upon you here. When it's that big of an issue that Jesus has to continually be your advocate with God the Father, because He, as being true and holy, and Him is light, and Him is no darkness, not one little thing, the Greek says, that you need Jesus past death and resurrection to say, paid for, taken care of. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Literally. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Everybody in the world, Jesus paid for all their sins. They have to believe on Him, and once they believe, they have to walk with Him in order to have that ongoing relationship and the power that comes through walking in the light. How did we do? We just covered like 4 months, 3 months. So why didn't you do that first? When they had to spend 3 months. Questions or comments? These are the notes of the next session. Just one side of one page, okay? So we've covered all of that. This is what we're doing the next time. I think there's 6 words you have to write down in the next one, but it won't take very long. So, questions or comments? Light is a big deal. And it was life, and the light... Life was the light of men. That is so profound. And I encourage you as believers, you cannot walk in the light unless you are constantly exposed to the light. You need to be reading your Bible every day. You need to be embracing what you are taught and incorporating that into your life. That is light. Now, if you're like me, there's what's known as a fade factor. like what I did at 9 o'clock this morning, I don't remember. So I have to keep reviewing so that it becomes part of your being, so that you know it and then you can use it. It's like learning how to tie your shoe. I did two of them this morning. Right foot, left foot, okay? I didn't have to look it up, because I've done it enough so it's part of me. That's the way you need to embrace the Word of God. When you're taught something, when you're in the Word, you have to get it to the point where it's part of you. Then it's usable. But stay in the Word of God. Read your Bible every day. I encourage you to try and read it through every year. If not, a chapter a day will get you through in about 3 years. But just keep going that way, because that exposes you in a different way. And then just the stuff we're teaching you, if it makes sense, if it sounds right, embrace it. Learn it. Because you need to know it. It needs to be part of you in order for you to be able to use it. So let's pray, and then we're going to take about until a quarter.